Good evening.
Excellent. Thanks for being here tonight. We're beginning a series called True Discipleship. And some of you might recall, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, but Munther Isaac from Bethlehem Bible College came and he spoke. And he brought up this idea of really taking the Sermon on the Mount seriously. And as followers of Christ, what should kind of be an expectation or something that's normal is for us to read the single largest piece of teaching of Jesus's and pay attention to it. You know, look at it, consider it, and see how it applies to our lives. And try to then actually follow Jesus, if that's what we're really out to do. And so we're going to do this. We're going to go through a series on the Sermon on the Mount and be looking at it at a variety of different stops along the way. The first one we're talking about tonight is true blessing. We're looking at the Beatitudes. But before we get too far into it, I want to discuss a little bit of this, the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, as I've said, is Jesus' longest recorded teaching. And it really, in order to understand it, I think it's important to understand its cultural context. Jesus is teaching here not as kind of a Greek philosopher or an Enlightenment scholar or something like that, but he's teaching as a Jewish rabbi. The context, it's just after the baptism and temptation of Jesus, and he's beginning his public ministry, and it's just after he's called the first disciples. And if you kind of contrast it with other gospel narratives, he's been doing some healing ministry as well. And now he's going to talk about actually what following him is all about. And Rabbi Jesus is going to give us in the Sermon on the Mount his halakha, his way. This is a Jewish rabbi. Okay, would do this. He would be recognized as a teacher, and then he would go out and he would assemble for himself disciples, students. And he would disciple those students in a very relational sort of way. Those students would follow their rabbi around, doing what he did, listening to him teach in a variety of different contexts. And not only would they gain the data that the rabbi would be teaching them, but they would also be gaining the lifestyle that that rabbi taught. And the rabbi would be teaching through asking them a variety of questions and them responding and that sort of thing. And when a rabbi would ask his disciples a question about the law, he would present them with a situation. And they would be expected to interact with that situation according to the law of Moses or in a way that was faithful to the law. And if those disciples answered well or correctly, then the rabbi would say, well done, you have fulfilled the law. In doing that thing, you have fulfilled the law. If they answered poorly, they would say, no, you have abolished. If you do that, you are abolishing the law. And we encounter things, Jesus saying these kind of peculiar phrases, like, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What he's saying is, I'm here to teach you all the way to live out the righteous requirements of the law. Okay, and I'm going to do that with authority. We'll see Jesus say things like, you've heard it said, but I tell you, da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm not going to spoil the next coming weeks, but you know what he's saying is, here's a law, or here's a way of obeying the law. You've probably heard people give you moral and ethical instruction regarding this command. You've heard this, but I'm going to tell you, here's the way you actually fulfill the law in your life. Okay? And the thing that's going to be very difficult about Jesus' way is it's a way of the heart. Okay, he has this idea, the tagline that we kind of had there before. We've got this kind of image of the guy who's, we're not recommending this. Okay, this isn't your practical application. Straddle the double yellow line. But no, the idea, we have the broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. I'm not so sure about here, but back in the States, we have a very Robert Frost understanding of this statement of Jesus's. You know, Robert Frost, the path less traveled, is a man who's walking out in the woods, and he sees a fork in the path, and he sees the well-worn one that's wide, and he sees this other one off to the side that's not very well-worn, and it looks like it's hardly ever been trodden. And so he decides to take the less trodden path, and kind of the climactic line is, and I took the path less traveled, and that has made all the difference. And so we think of Jesus' narrow way is somewhere over here that's just like this tightrope, and the highway to hell, you know, all right, that's over here, and there's this broad, you know, motorway. Actually, in Jesus' kind of framework of thinking and considering, and for the audience that Jesus is interacting with, actually the narrow road is in the wide road. God tells his people in Deuteronomy, this book of the law, you shall not depart from it. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Walk the line. The author of Ecclesiastes says, don't be overly righteous, neither be overly wise. Why destroy yourself? Don't be overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to hold on to the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will move forward with them both, or will avoid all extremes. The idea is the narrow way isn't this obscure way over here. The narrow way is in the midst of the world we live in, following God, not straying to the right or to the left. And Jesus is going to bring that down in the Sermon on the Mount to a heart issue. You've heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't lust. You've heard it said, don't murder. I tell you, don't be angry like that with your brother. It's a heart issue. And if we're going to take our discipleship seriously, then it's a tough slog in some ways. Yes, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, as Stephen mentioned this morning. Again, there's some backloaded Hebrew imagery in this. When a prophet in the Old Testament would deliver a word from the Lord, that was considered the prophet's burden that he was giving to the people that they were to carry. The people understood that. And then a rabbi or a teacher would construct a yoke. This is how you carry that prophetic burden. And Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy. As Stephen mentioned this morning, it's shaped just for you. I'm yoked with you. My burden, how you fulfill the law, how you find righteousness before God, actually is light. And it's going to be kind of convoluted because we see this idea of the way of the heart and sin as an internal quality that we possess. It's an internal disposition that results in wrong actions. And it's our heart that needs changing. And if we are left to that our own, that is a rough burden. How is it that that burden can be light? Well, we're going to see throughout the course of the Sermon on the Mount that that's only part of the burden. The rest of the burden, the rest of the message of Jesus is, I have come to live, to die, to raise again, and to ascend into heaven, so that through faith in me, you can be not only just forgiven of your sins, but receive the Holy Spirit, who will empower you. And as you are united to me in faith, as we share a yoke, I carry that burden with you. I make that burden light. That yoke fits you, and it's strapped to me as well. And together, we carry that burden. And when we look down the pipeline of discipleship, following Jesus, doing what he would have us do, being who he would have us be, it looks somewhat intimidating. It looks intimidating because we see the consequence before we ever start. What would your colleagues think if they knew you were a Christian, or if you became one and they found out? Would they consider you to have become a superstitious, misogynist, homophobic bigot? More than likely. Would they consider you an anti-intellectual who's developed an imaginary friend in order to cope with the harsh realities of life as a human being? Likely. Would they accept it if you turned around and said, actually, you know what, I think your secular humanism does the exact same thing for you? No, they wouldn't accept that. When they say your faith is a crutch and you turn around and you say your success is a crutch, would they accept that? Probably not. If you're to place faith in Christ, if you're going to be serious about discipleship, you will face the disdain of those around you. It's just a foregone conclusion. We know that there are going to be times when we want to respond to a situation in a way that's just gratifying to our gut response. Somebody's going to say something stupid, and you're going to have the perfect thing to say that you just shouldn't say. You have to hold that. Someone's going to insult you, and you're going to have to bite your tongue. Somebody's going to need something, and you'll know you'll have the means to meet that need, and you'll be obligated. And we look at it, we go, oh, that's a hard slog. Well, this is why Jesus begins his most massive teaching of how to follow him and his moral instruction, his way to fulfill the law, with these Beatitudes. Now, there's a lot of misconception about the Beatitudes. Are the Beatitudes the Beatitudes? These are the attitudes you should have. This actually is a pretty widely held opinion. And it's easy to have that opinion because we read in the Beatitudes blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We think, yeah, that's something I should do. But there are other things that, if this is a mandate to become these things, it's a little tough. Are we supposed to pursue poverty of spirit? Are we supposed to pursue being persecuted and mistreated for our faith? Or is that just something that we accept as something that will happen? Are we supposed to pursue mourning to the degree to which when there are blessings in our life, we can't recognize them as such? Because blessed are those who mourn, not blessed are those who rejoice. Are these what our attitudes should be? Or is Jesus saying that in your discipleship, as you encounter these different experiences that are tough, dude, you need to keep your head up high and recognize your blessing? A lot of people do a lot of things. They have lexical work. Poor in spirit. What's the Greek word for poverty here? What does it mean? Blessed, Markarios, the Greek word. What does that mean? Happy, blessed. You know, what does that mean? And the lexical work is great. It's interesting. You know me. I love lexical work. All right. Literary structure. I like that too. All right. And there's some really interesting things about how the Beatitudes are structured. And is there, Jesus is speaking Aramaic, but he's thinking like a Hebrew. And there's a beautiful chiastic structure that if you accept, the different statements, puts blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, as the apex of the Beatitudes and the core ethic of a Christian. And other people will say, no, it's not a chiastic structure. There's Hebrew parallelism. And we can see relationships between things like the poor in spirit and the meek, and between the kingdom of heaven inheriting the earth, and mourning and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and comfort and being filled. And we can draw all these different relationships. And the bottom line with all of that stuff, which I like, is oftentimes you'll just find what you're looking for. And you just might miss the point. You just might miss the point. Well, what is the point? What are we meant to find? Blessing! We're meant to find blessing. If we are going to take our discipleship seriously, we are meant to find blessing. We're meant to encounter the kingdom of heaven, comfort and inheritance, mercy, God himself, and sonship to him. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. Discipleship is tough. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light because he's there with us, but that doesn't mean we don't drag that burden across some rough terrain, my friends. No need to show hands, but who's been mocked for their faith in here? Who has grieved in here, unlike somebody else, because you have faith in Christ? How many of you have grieved differently than somebody else because you have faith in Christ? How many of you have hungered and thirsted after righteousness and it just seems a little bit out of your reality? It's just like, it's, you know you have it because you've placed faith in Christ, but realizing it in your life just seems right there. But you keep stretching, you keep pulling, you keep grasping, you keep pursuing, rather than saying, ah, heck with it. How many of you have experienced that? I have. I'm sure most of you have. Many of you have. I don't know. Maybe you've gotten tired of that. You've gotten caught up in trying to gain for yourself a blessing. I almost fell. That was a... You're tired of trying to gain for yourself a blessing. You're looking at mourning and meekness and all these kinds of things and showing mercy and being pure in heart. And you're pursuing those things to try and gain for yourself a blessing rather than fixing your eyes on Christ, following His teachings, letting these things happen as they may, and experiencing the blessedness of true discipleship. Think about the kingdom of heaven. Do we even have a vague concept of that? If we don't, to some degree, shame on us, because Jesus talks all about it. Maybe we just haven't spent enough time thinking about it, finding a quiet time in the day just to read a parable about the kingdom of heaven and just consider it. Just consider it. Comfort, being comforted by God. There's no greater comfort than being comforted by God. And along with that, how does God comfort His people? Oftentimes, yeah, we feel an internal warmth, an internal something or other that we can't put our finger on. But you know what? Sometimes comfort comes in the way of a handshake, a hug, a warm meal, a card. Sometimes it's just presence. Actually, don't say anything. Just shut up and just be there. Just be there. Don't ruin it with your words. We have the opportunity to be Christ for each other. To receive comfort from each other. An inheritance. Blessed are they will inherit the earth. As Christians, we believe that one day, Christ will absolutely bring to realization that which He has finished with His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And that is the complete abolishment of sin, wickedness, injustice, frailty, and bring about a new created order. Blessed are those who take their discipleship seriously, which results in meekness because they will inherit the earth. Mercy from God. God Himself. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Dang. That's a pretty outstanding statement. Either Jesus is mad, and we have nothing to do with such a joker, or He's telling the truth. What a blessing. In the face of seeing God for all He is, who He is, how He is, we have sonship, male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. No matter your gender, your race, your socioeconomic, you belong to God and have full rights and access to everything that is God's. That's the big idea with sonship. That's why we don't change it from sonship to sons and daughters. Because when Jesus said this, the culture He lived in, daughters didn't have those rights. Those who think Christianity is misogynistic don't understand it. That slave, free, Jew, Gentile, male, female, all have rights and access to everything that is God through faith in Christ is not racist, misogynistic, or socially unjust in any way, shape, or form. It was radical in its time and place. and continues to be today. As we consider true discipleship and the sacrifice that it will be, are we looking at the wrong things? Are we trying to make our attitudes be something rather than fixing our eyes on Christ, pursuing His teaching? We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. And then come what may, come hell or high water, know that we are blessed. And we will be blessed, realizing the kingdom of heaven, comfort, inheritance, mercy, God Himself, and belonging to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would draw us to Yourself. Lord, looking at the other gospel accounts, Jesus called first disciples before he made this speech. He'd been doing amazing miracles and healing people and we're calling people to follow Him. And Lord, I pray that we would hear that call tonight. Jesus, I pray that we would hear You call us to follow You and that we would respond, repenting of our old way of life, repenting of being our own boss, telling ourselves what to do, when to do it, why to do it, how to do it, for our own good reasons, our own pleasure, our own purposes, living a life that simply orbits around ourselves. And I pray that we would repent of that. Repent of a lifestyle that displeases You, that grieves You, that saddens You, not just because of the offense that it is to You, while it is that, but because of the destruction it brings on ourselves and others around us. I pray that You would give us that repentance. I pray that You would help us to realize who Jesus is, what He has done, that His life was lived perfectly in our place. His death was died in our place to receive our wrath that we had deserved. Not because our lifespan of sin warrants that much wrath from You just because of that time frame, but because You, the eternal, immortal, invisible God of the universe, have been offended. Help us to understand that even our seemingly slightest offenses are eternal offenses because of You who have been offended. And as we recognize the magnitude, I pray that we would recognize the magnitude of You taking upon Yourself Your own wrath. That the wrath that was due sin was paid for by You to Yourself. Help us grasp that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is true and real and historical and puts sin and death away for good. And that through faith in Him, we're united with Him in His death and united with Him in His resurrection. And we can live a new life now following You because Jesus has ascended into heaven to speak to You, Father, on our behalf and to provide for us the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change the way we think, to change the way we feel, to empower us to live the way You would have us live for Your glory, for our joy, and for the good of our communities. And I pray that You'd continue to preserve us in that faith until You come and make it all finished. And make real that which You've sealed. Life with You in a new earth where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have gone away. I pray that none of us would miss that tonight or any other day. In Jesus' name we pray.